During this series that we are looking at the seven deadly sins, where each week for our confession, we're going to be using one of Jesus' seven Beatitudes as a way to invite us into a time of confession. And so this morning, we're looking at this Beatitude from Jesus: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to ask you if you feel able to, and if you feel inclined to do, I'm going to ask you to do something maybe you've not done, especially if you're a Presbyterian, and that is to kneel in church together as we do this. And this is a sign, a posture of our humility before God, the poverty of our spirit. And if you so feel inclined to do that, would you kneel and pray with me now as we go to confession? Lord Jesus, prepare us to see the disease of pride within our hearts. Help us to see the self-centered, controlling, attention-seeking ways we often live. Help us to become those who are poor in spirit, who rely on you for everything, who center our lives around you. Make us your humble children. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Lord Jesus, here we are in a posture of humility before you, admitting that we are often living our lives seeking to be greater and take the place of glory. Thank you that, Lord Jesus, you have gone the way of servanthood, lowliness, and death to raise us up, to forgive us, and to set us free. So hear these words of assurance from 1 Peter: humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and in due time he will lift you up. Cast all your anxiety upon him, knowing that he cares for you. In Jesus Christ, you are loved, you are forgiven, you are lifted up. So with those words, I invite you to stand as those who've been forgiven and set free by Jesus, and greet those around you as loved and forgiven sinners. Good morning again. It's great to see all of you here in this beautiful but very, very cold morning. Thanks for adventuring outside. Like I said, we're beginning this series today on the seven deadly sins, and we're doing this because we're heading into the season of Lent. Ash Wednesday is this week, and this typically is that season of year, right? I don't need that, James, thanks. This season of year where we turn not just to focus on the suffering of Jesus for us, but also we tend to turn and look at our souls a little bit more. It's traditionally been a season of confession and repentance. And for about 1,500 years, this list of seven deadly sins has been used by Christians almost as a self-diagnostic tool to see the kind of broken, twisted things that are going on inside our hearts. It may be hard for you to take this list seriously. It's very well known in culture to such an extent that they rarely mean anything anymore. We make fun of these sins. We make movies about them, cartoons. It's hard to take them seriously. Gluttony, honestly, sloth. I mean, they don't even seem serious. In fact, there's other sins like murder and abuse that seem far more serious. But I think the people who develop this list are wise because what they recognize is that this list is not so much about the bad behaviors in our lives as in the bad habits of our hearts. The habits of our hearts that actually produce the behavior in our lives. And that's not fun to do. It's not fun to look at the heart. You know, when I look at what's wrong in my life, I want to chalk it up to my upbringing or my biochemistry or, the people in my life that are difficult. But we're deliberately using this somewhat unrelevant and outdated language of sin and evil to describe what is actually wrong in many of our hearts. And we're not doing that because we're trying to make each other feel guilty. We're doing it because we believe that Jesus is inviting us into freedom, that he wants to set us free from these things to the life that he wants to offer. So reading this morning for us is our new communications director. We're so excited about her, Ariel Swar. Let me introduce you to her. Ariel lived most of her life between Israel and the U.S. She's a graduate of Wheaton College. And she has worked for several years as a media creator for international nonprofits. And she's jumped in now to work and be among us here. So let me pray for us as we go to God's Word. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that has a living word and the power to heal and to change our hearts. And we invite your Holy Spirit to be in me and us today, that we would not just hear your word, but be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
When Sarah and I moved to our home about 10 years ago, one of the things that drew us to this house is this enormous tree in the backyard. Actually, it was in our neighbor's. It's in our neighbor's yard, but it's so large that it encompasses our yard as well. But I saw immediately there was something wrong with the tree, and it was this ivy, this thick ivy that had been wrapping around the tree, literally probably for decades. And so I attempted a few things to take care of it. You know, I tried a little weed killer, did nothing. I tried to kind of lop off the roots around the base of the trunk. Did nothing. Eventually, I got a little more serious, and I got a stepladder and got up as far as I could and started stripping these thick ivy vines off of the trunk of the tree, waited a few weeks, did nothing. And over time, the ivy vines continued to so strangle out the life of this tree that occasionally, when a big wind would come, these massive limbs would come crashing down off of the tree to the ground. One time, one hit the swing set when our girls were outside. And Sarah and I realized that we needed a radical intervention, that we needed to kill this thing before it killed us. And so regretfully, we hired a tree company, and they came and they cut it down. And when they cut it down, we looked in the stump and saw something truly astonishing, that this vine had literally burrowed up through the center of the tree. And it had so powerful that it had dragged up pieces of metal and plastic and tennis balls and other things. In fact, the tree guy broke 3 chainsaw blades just trying to get through it. This thing had literally destroyed the tree from the inside out. We are beginning with pride today because in many ways it's the root, the core of everything else that is wrong in our lives. In fact, Augustine said, the whole cause of all the human miseries is nothing other than pride. And all the other sins that we're going to look at, from lust to greed to envy, they're all rooted. They're like vines coming off of this core of pride. This sin is so ancient, so old, such a part of what it means to be human, so deep within our souls, that it is virtually impossible to do anything about other than a radical intervention. We've got to kill this before it kills us. And so I'm asking today, how can we do this? How can we move from pride towards humility? I want to suggest to you two ways, two things that we can do. First, we can dethrone the proud usurper. Dethrone the proud usurper. And second, we can receive the humble Savior. So first, to dethrone the prideful usurper. When you go back to the beginning of things, Genesis 1, you see God. In the beginning, God. God is the creator of all things, the source of all things, the origin, the end, the everything in the universe, in the world, is centered and revolves around him. Also, we see in the beginning that because he desires to, not because he has to, but because he wants to, he creates us. He creates women and men. He creates us to bear his image. He creates us to steward his world. But even in that, with all of our giftedness and dignity, the distinction between creator and created remains. He remains God, and we remain humans. And that's the way the world is supposed to work. God remains in the throne, and we remain his creatures. And this is how this beautiful world of Genesis 1 and 2 functions. But of course, if you know the story, you know that things get bad pretty quickly. The humans get kind of unsatisfied with this arrangement, with God on the throne and us not. And so we begin to blur the lines. In fact, Satan, when he tempts us, he says, "You shall be like God." And so we begin to blur the lines between God and creature, between creator and human. We begin to put ourselves at the center of things. We begin to crawl up on the throne, take the place of God's place alone. And when that happens, literally, hell breaks loose. The world begins to fall apart. And so the simple story in Genesis really gives us the most basic definition of pride, and that is displacing God. Taking the place that is rightfully God's alone. Blurring the lines between creator and creature, where the self becomes the center of things. That is the disease that affects every single one of us. Now you might be saying, okay, preacher, I hear you. I definitely know some prideful people. I'm glad they're here to listen to you. But I'm just not seeing this in my own life. Well, let me just unpack a few characteristics, especially from the book of Proverbs. First, the prideful soul is self-referential. Self-referential. What I mean by that is that we get mixed up about who is in the center of things, right? And so instead of our lives being centered around God and referring everything back to him, our lives become centered around ourselves and everything is referred to the self. In fact, Augustine called pride a love of self. And by that, he did not mean sort of a snuggly, warm feeling towards yourself. He meant everything in your life is oriented toward the self. It's the anchor point that everything refers back to. So this is actually really important for us to get, because there may be some of you who are saying, well, I don't love myself. In fact, I hate myself, and I'm always telling myself how ugly I am or how fat I am or how stupid I am. I need to love myself more. But I read a book, Jeff Cook, and he makes this really good point. He says, pride is not thinking much of yourself. It is thinking of yourself far too much. Pride is not thinking much of yourself. It's thinking of yourself too much. So pride is an orientation towards the self in which everything comes back to either your glory or your shame. And every experience, every conversation, everything's always coming back to how I look and how I feel and how I'm doing and how I'm progressing, my view and my vision of the world. And that's what I mean, that the prideful soul is self-referential, that like that root, it's pulling everything in back to its egocentric core. A second characteristic is that the prideful soul is competitive. Proverbs 16:8 says, a haughty spirit. And a haughty spirit is one that looks down on other people with contempt or seeks superiority. In his famous chapter on pride in the book Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis points out that pride actually doesn't have pleasure in the thing itself. It has pleasure in having more than the other person. Right? So it's not that someone is being proud of being rich or intelligent or good looking. It's that they're actually proud of being richer and more intelligent and better looking than the other guy. And in fact, if all of us were suddenly to be equally rich and good looking and intelligent, then there would be nothing to be proud of. Right? So it's not that you're being proud. It's that we're being proud of being more successful and more intelligent and having a greener lawn than the other guy and having more successful children who go to better colleges, which is also why when you're in the presence of someone who is more successful or intelligent than you are, you suddenly lose the pleasure in the thing that you once had. Because another person's ego is a threat to your own self-primacy. And so it becomes very difficult to be happy when other people experience success in an area that you feel competent or successful or important in, because that person represents a demotion of your own place in the world. You know, this past week I was in Dallas for about 24 hours with a collection of pastors from the largest evangelical Presbyterian churches in the country. And there were about 15 of us. And I mean, we were really nice to each other, but you know what we were doing the whole time? Everybody in their heart. How many members does your church have? How big is your building? Wow. At least my website's cooler than his, right? I mean, this is what we're doing, right? So this is the prideful soul. It's posturing. It's competitive. It's always holding others in judgment or contempt, comparing, seeking superiority. And finally, the prideful soul is empty. If you think about it, our souls are made for God. And when you displace God from the throne and put yourself there instead, there's just a lot of emptiness left because the self is just too small to fill the soul. It's like trying to fill the Grand Canyon with a watering can. And so you would expect that the prideful soul is just always empty, always busy, always seeking to fill it up with praise and achievements and attention and having a sense of control and being right and filling up what is missing. The prideful soul is insatiable, always needing more, always seeking to fill the canyon. And so when you look at those characteristics of pride, you can begin to see that there's actually many, 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 many different expressions of pride in our lives, depending on your age, your personality, your background. Pride can be thinking of yourself too much. It can also be thinking of yourself too little. Pride can be people-pleasing and trying to be noticed and craving compliments and praise. It can also be in the form of defensiveness and an inability to receive criticism. Pride can be needing to control things or circumstances. Pride can also be anxiety. Anxiety is a form of pride that results when you feel out of control and the world as you see it should go is not working as it is. Pride can be unreasonable expectations, oversensitivity, refusing advice, being overly argumentative or demanding, being judgmental, holding other people or groups or worldviews in contempt. All of this. Have I missed anybody? I'm trying to hit everybody. Okay. Pride is flowing out of all of this. Let me, just speaking personally, you know, I became a Christian when I was 12. That's really when I really saw Jesus as my Savior and that I needed him. But I would say really a second conversion happened for me when I was in my 20s. And that was really when I realized that even though I had no bad sins on my list, that so much of my life was just driven and fueled by this insatiable pride. You know, my good boy, smart kid image, being the star youth group kid, college fellowship leader, having an exemplary spiritual life, you know, living radical community, being a good husband and father, planting a multi-ethnic church, being a good pastor and preacher. I mean, deep behind all of these things was lurking this demon. Boasting, grasping after glory, competing with others, desperately needing to fill the emptiness. So friends, pride is so deep, it's so pervasive, it's such a part of both the bad things and the good things that we do. No wonder the writer of Proverbs says it leads to destruction, because it will. It will kill us. We've displaced God from his rightful place, putting ourselves there instead, cutting us off from the very source of life. So that's why I said the first step in experiencing transformation is to dethrone the proud usurper. And who is the proud usurper? Me. And you. And each of us. And can you be courageous enough to admit that in your own life? Can you see how it's harming you? You know, even if you're not a Christian, I would just invite you to consider how this is just kind of stripping you of joy and making you into this restless person who is never at rest, never at peace. The first step is to renounce it. For me, at least, this is a daily task. Sometimes an hourly task. That's the first thing, dethroning the proud usurper. Second, though, it's receiving the humble Savior. How do we move from pride to humility? Now, this can be tricky, because once you begin to see the extensive place of pride in your life, your temptation is to just, like, watch yourself really carefully and just work real hard at being humble. But remember, pride is not thinking much of yourself, it is thinking of yourself too much. And so by looking at yourself and turning inward and working really hard to be humble, you'll end up just being more proud and probably kind of weird too. And other people try to resist pride by, you know, putting yourself down or being self-deprecating. But that's not humility. That's just another form of self-absorption. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. It's just thinking of yourself less. Can you imagine what it would be like just to kind of live life being self-forgetful, just not thinking about yourself? You'd hear about someone's success, maybe even in an area that you're successful in, and you would be so happy even if you didn't do it. You'd look in a mirror, and you would not feel either puffed up or depressed. You would just see you. You would not always be ranking and evaluating. You could receive criticism and not react. Just be like, thank you for this opportunity for self-improvement. To live your life, not thinking too highly of yourself, not thinking too lowly of yourself, but just being you, just you. Don't you want that? I mean, don't you want that kind of freedom? How do you not look at yourself so much? Here's a secret. You know how? By looking at someone else more. That is the way to humility. And in this case, I'm suggesting that you look to Jesus, the humble, humble, humble Savior. A couple things happen when you do that. First, Jesus exposes your pride. You see this one, oh my gosh, you see this one that it says in Philippians 2, who actually had all the glory, who actually is at the center of the universe, right? He actually is. And what does he do with this? It says he did not consider this equality with God something to be grasped or flaunted or taken advantage of, but he makes himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being born in human likeness, going unto obedience to death, even death on a cross. I mean, when you begin to really meditate on Jesus and you see this one who deserves all the glory, who deserves to be in the center of the thing, who actually goes the way of servanthood and death, it is exposing. You begin to see the pettiness and the vanity and the self-concern of your own life. And your soul begins to be open to change. But not only does Jesus expose us, he dies not to shame us. He dies to save us. He suffers our judgment. He takes the punishment that we deserve for taking the place of God, which is a pretty big deal. And he bears our judgment to hell. And he rises from the dead and he forgives us and he gives us his spirit. And he begins to do a new work in us to set us free. And here's what he does. Gentle Jesus, this is what he does. He comes to you and he says, That place in the core of your heart that has been eaten out from the inside and disease is spreading everywhere, he says, let me in there. The most central place. Jesus graciously reinserts himself back into the place, and he is the only one who belongs there. He is the only one who can fill the emptiness. And he says, he brings your heart back into balance when he is at the center of things, not you. And when that happens, this doesn't happen overnight. This doesn't happen over a lifetime. This happens in a daily submission to Jesus, allowing him to reinsert his primacy into the center of your life. You find that that empty canyon begins to be filled. You find that when God is in that soul instead of you, when you carry around this deep sense of your belovedness in Christ, that the fact that you are loved and affirmed and ravished by the love of God, when you carry this around, you begin to find that you just don't need what you needed before. You don't need to be right anymore. You don't need to be recognized and affirmed anymore. You don't need to be the best. You don't need to be in control. You don't need to defend. In fact, you begin to find that you can finally just be you. There's no more pretending, no more hypocrisy, no more striving or floundering, no more trying to be more or less than what you really are. You can just be you. You can begin loving people just for who they are, not for what they can do for you or how they can fortify your ego project. And you find that you can just do things for the sake of doing them. And you can just enjoy the world, not for how it affects you, but as the world that God made it to be. So friends, this is an invitation from Jesus. It's an invitation not just to confess the ways that pride has gotten into the core of our hearts and begun to spread its vines everywhere, but it's also an invitation to let him in and to let him reassert his primacy in the central core of our hearts. And it is for your freedom. It is for my freedom. All that feeds my busy pride, cast it evermore aside. Bid my will to thine submit. Lay me humbly at thy feet. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you give yourself in humility for us to save us from our pride. And then you set us free by your Spirit so that we can live with you at the center of things, so that we can be set free from all that enslaves us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.